If you're able to stand together with me, I'll read a few verses out of our text in Exodus 15. When you find that, just stand together with me, and we'll do that. I'll let you stretch your legs one more time, and I'll try to keep you awake, and we'll read our verses. We'll start in verse 22, and we're going to read all the way to verse 27, so just a few verses tonight. Sounds like we're all there. Okay, starting in verse 22, the Bible says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." This is, circumstances are bad. You go 3 days with no water. That's bad. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." That word proved means tested them. He tested them. "And said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee.'" I'd like for all of us to read that last phrase together of verse 26. Ready? "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." The last verse. "And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Father, this afternoon, I pray your blessings upon your word. Pray you'd help me to be filled with your spirit. I pray that your message would be with confidence, but with your power. And Lord, we'll give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Sometimes life throws curveballs at you, doesn't it? And you find that things are going well, and then all of a sudden things aren't going so well. Life threw a curveball at you. And it's in those times that we see that our life is sort of like a roller coaster where things are going good, and then we realize at some point that it's not going so good, but it isn't just going worse or not so good. It gets bad. And you go from the mountain to the valley. Israel had been in captivity for 400 years, and God delivered them with a great deliverance. And I'm telling you, when God did that, it was a mountaintop. They praised him. They gave glory to him. They honored him. They couldn't hold it in, could they? And they sang, and we saw in this great Exodus 15, the first whole section is the Psalm of Moses and the Psalm of Israel when they praised God for his deliverance, when he brought them out of Egypt and he parted the waters and they walked across on dry land and God delivered them from their enemies and he delivered them from captivity and he drowned the host of the Egyptians and God took care of them. And I'm telling you, they couldn't hold it in. They praised his holy name and they brought, they built a dwelling place for God because they wanted God to know that they wanted to be close to him in a personal closeness. And as I mentioned last time, their joy and their rejoicing quickly turned into discouragement, didn't it? And it's the roller coaster. Things were good. God delivered us. We're doing great. We're praising God. Life is good. And then the bottom falls out. And they're down in the pit. And they've been 3 days with no water. And things aren't so good anymore. And the praise hallelujah to God wasn't there, was it? The glory to his name wasn't there. There wasn't a lot of joy in the camp. Wasn't a lot of rejoicing. And when those times came and the children of Israel got depressed and discouraged about their situation, when life threw them bitter water, they didn't go to God. They didn't even think that their closeness to God could deliver them from this bitter water. So they murmured. They had this trial and they wondered, didn't they? Like we often do. Why did God do this to me? Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why am I going through this trial, Israel? We can almost hear them, can't we? Speaking through their teeth. Speaking through their frustration and their discouragement. As they saw their bitter circumstances. Looking at being without water for 3 days, and when they finally came upon some water, it was bitter. So they murmured. Look at verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. We already discovered how beautiful that was, didn't we? And they went out of the wilderness of Shur and went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now this is there for a reason. This verse is giving us context, isn't it? It's helping us to understand the feeling and the heart. God wants us, I believe, to read this and begin to not only feel and see the circumstances, but almost feel the emotions of the people. It says that they found no water. The implication there is that they weren't just traveling for 3 days. Every step of the way, they're looking for water. But they couldn't find it. And so they would turn over another stone after another stone, proverbially. And they're looking for water, but they're unable to find it. Now, it does say in the verse that they went 3 days in the wilderness. And so here's what we're understanding. They're looking for water, they're not finding it. And they've been doing this for 3 days. And what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that the children of Israel are very thirsty. I did some research. The Life Science had an article titled this, "How Long Can a Person Survive Without Water?" And here's what it said. There's no reliable predicator on, or rather predictor on, how fast dehydration will kill a person. Many survival blogs suggest that an average person can survive somewhere between 2 days and a week without liquids. But it's a rough estimate at best. A person's health, the weather, the individual's physical activity levels all help determine how long a person will last with no water. So the children of Israel, they have a legitimate reason for concern, don't they? No water for 3 days. And some of them, no doubt, are getting close to that serious dehydration problem. So, you know, things were bad, but it didn't get any better. It went from bad to worse. They went from a decline to a all-out fall, because in verse 22, look what happens. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So here's what happens. They're looking for water, and somebody happened upon some water. They found some, didn't they? And it's been all these days and they've not found any water, but finally they found some water, but it was bitter. It's like throwing salt on a wound. It's, you know, we get the feeling like it's good or it's going to be better, only to find that it's worse. Yeah. The waters were bitter meant that it was biting to the taste. And so basically what we're left to interpret in this water is that it was rotten. It says in the verse that they could not drink of the waters. It was no good. Can you imagine having gone weeks with no food? No food at all? And then somebody gave you a bowl of fruit. I mean, you might not like fruit, but if you hadn't eaten for 2 weeks and you see a bowl of luscious grapes and bananas and apples and all your favorite fruit, you know, and there it is. And then you grab one of those apples and you bite into it only to find out it's wax. The whole bowl is wax fruit. That's what's happened here. They are thirsty. They find water, but the water cannot be drank because it's rotten. And so they responded to their bitter water, didn't they? But they didn't go to God. They murmured. Look at verse 24. The people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now the word murmur is an onomatopoeia. Spell that. It is. It's an onomatopoeia. Here's what that means. It means, or rather, it's when the formation of the word sound is associated with its name. So the word murmur is what it sounds like. The word means that they complained by uttering in a low, muttering voice. And so from a distance, it sounded like murmur, murmur, murmur. See? So they complained. Now they had grief. Their grief was because they were discouraged. They were in desperate need. They were discouraged about their need. And they complained. They murmured. Sometimes this happens with my children when it's supper time. And I hear little things like, "I don't like this." And they know better than to say it loud. So it's sort of a murmuring that I hear. And there have been times whenever I've heard murmuring at the table and someone has lost their privilege to eat supper. So that happens very seldom. I'd rather eat this and not like it as much than not get to eat at all, which I think is probably a good thing. And so we can almost hear them, can't we? What shall we drink? What are we going to drink? And we've not had water for 3 days, and we come up on water, but it's rotten water. It's bitter. We can't drink this water. And so they're bitter. Their bitter circumstances, it's causing them to be discouraged, and their outcry is to Moses in murmuring and in complaining. And so their problem was that they handled their bitter circumstances murmuring, isn't that right? Yeah. Their natural response was discouragement. But did you know there's no need to be discouraged? There was no need for them to be discouraged. You know, we look at this, and up till now, we can maybe relate with that, couldn't we? No water, bitter water, discouraged. But there was no need to be discouraged. And that's what God wants them to know. That's what Moses recorded this, so that the children of Israel would be reminded that they didn't need to be discouraged. Because God wanted them to look to Him for the healing. God wanted Israel to look to Him for the healing of their bitter water. They didn't do that, but that's what He wanted. Look at verse 25. He, this is speaking of Moses, cried unto the Lord. Now I want to pause there for a moment. Because when Moses cried unto the Lord, that's what Israel should have done right whenever they realized the water was bitter. They should have cried to the Lord. The phrase "cry to the Lord" meant to cry out for help. And it meant that in this time of crucial need, Moses cried out to God for help. Look at verse 25. After that, and the Lord showed him, after he cried out to God for help, the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And so Israel, watch this. And so Israel had bitter water. Life threw at them bitter water. Okay, let's come back up to our verse. Sorry about that. Verse 25. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. So the Lord provided a tree, didn't he? The tree that God provided healed the bitter waters. So here's what God is trying to say to Israel. There are no bitter circumstances that were too great for him to heal. No bitter circumstance that's too great for him. God promised that he would heal them if he would obey their word. Look at verse 25 again. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. That word, as I said earlier, means tested. He proved them. And so through this drought, God wanted them to have faith. I was talking to somebody this morning about why bad circumstances happen. Why do bad things happen to us? And sometimes God brings bad things into our life to test us, doesn't he? It's not always because we sin. It's not always because we've done something wrong and now we have bad things happening to us. Sometimes that is the case. But sometimes God just brings tests to prove us because he wants us to look to him in faith. That's what's happening here. He wanted them to trust that he was the tree, that he was the one that had the ability to heal their bitter water. He wanted them to look to him in their time of crucial need instead of being discouraged and allowing their discouragement to lead them to complaining and murmuring. Look at verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. And here's where our phrase is. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. That meant God could heal their circumstances. It's a compound name of God. This is the name Jehovah Rapha, or Rofi, but I think it's best pronounced Rapha, Jehovah Rapha. It means I am that I am, the God who heals. And in the context of our story, it's the bitter waters that God had the ability for Israel to heal. And there's no bitter water that he wasn't able to heal. He's able to heal all bitter waters. But their problem was that when life sent them and only offered them bitter water, that they didn't go to God, Jehovah Rapha, who can heal their bitter water. They didn't go to him, but they got discouraged. And that discouragement led them to complaining and murmuring against the man of God and against God. And I want you to know that today God has given this to us because we're not any different than Israel. And I think sometimes we like to think that we're more spiritual than we are. Like we identified this morning that the Corinthians, you know, they thought they knew more than they did. And Moses said them corrected. And I think sometimes we think we're a little bit more spiritual than we are. That when life only offers us bitter circumstances or bitter water, that we are the exception. But we're not the exception. Our tendency is the same as Israel's, to be discouraged, isn't it? If you're honest this afternoon, then you'd be willing to admit when you've had a rough time in life, your natural reaction to that circumstance is to be discouraged about it. And discouragement is a natural thing. Now, I don't want to say that discouragement is a good thing, but I do want to say it's a natural thing. And so for you to get discouraged doesn't mean that you're not necessarily, you know, right with God or, you know, something is desperately wrong with you. It's what you do with that discouragement. It's where that discouragement leads you. In Israel, they were discouraged about their circumstances and it led them to bitterness. It led them to murmuring and complaining. It didn't lead them to God. In the Bible, waters are often symbolic of the sea of humanity. Humanity is fallen. And often whenever we have these turmoil type things happen in life, like I said, our tendency is to respond to it wrong. I want to read to you something I found, an article I found called Easily Discouraged. It's out of a article series called Bible Talk. And here's what it says. There is an unhealthy and unbiblical push to deny the very real truth that sometimes in life, or rather sometimes life is very sad, very difficult, very, very discouraging, and it's natural to feel discouraged. Your house burns down and you don't have insurance. And so the natural response isn't for you to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord anyway, is it? You've just been informed that you have cancer. And so the natural response isn't for you to say, oh, but this is nothing to worry about. God won't put anything on me that I can't handle. I'm just simply identifying that our tendency isn't to respond this way. Your Christian brother lost his wife. He's very depressed. And so maybe we could say to him, get in there and try to cheer him up and say something like, well, you'll see her again in heaven someday. But it's not our tendency to feel encouraged when we have bad things happen, but to be discouraged. It's a temptation that is common to man. It should not be a way of life, though, that we would continue down that path. The problem is that it becomes a way of life for a lot of Christians, that when life offers bitter water, that people get discouraged and then live there. So when financial problems come and discouragement comes, that they remain in the discouragement and it allows them to get low in their life. Or marriage problems, or family problems, or health problems, or just weakness in overcoming sin in our life. These bitter circumstances have a way of getting Christians down and making Christians feel like they're drowning, right? So what does God want you to do in your life about this? This tendency that we have to be discouraged. Well, I think he wants us to consider that he foresaw our need, didn't he? God knew that you would have bitter circumstances in life. He knew that in life, there's no way we're going to escape bitter circumstances. And so he has provided a tree. He's given us a tree. A tree so that we can look to the tree and take the tree and cast it upon the bitter waters of our life. And our bitter waters aren't bitter anymore. They're sweet. And that tree is the cross, isn't it? Oh, the picture is so clear. It's Jesus Christ. He is the tree. And yes, life does bring discouraging things. But when you look to the tree, when you look to Christ, and you cast him to your bitter circumstances, then he can make it sweet. Can't he? So what do we do? Well, it's very simple. Whenever you go through that time of financial depression or financial struggle, whenever it gets hard financially, that you would look to him. When you get discouraged, that you would look to him. When circumstances get to that critical nature and finances aren't so good, and we say, oh man, what are we going to do about this? And we've all been there. We've all been there. What are we going to do about this? What is our tendency? Get discouraged and then try to figure it out and then do a little bit of complaining when we get down the road a little bit. God says, don't do that. Go to the tree. Go to the tree. Because there's no, listen, like we said up here, there's no need that's too great for him. There's no need that he can't take care of with the tree. And so, yes, our finances, then look to the tree. not just our finances, though. We have issues in family, too, don't we? And friends, family, whether it be spouse or our kids or our extended family or perhaps friends. And there's issues there, burdens and problems. And we get discouraged about those things. And if you haven't been, you likely have been. If you've been married very long, then you've had times of being discouraged. But don't allow those discouragements to get you down so that you forget to look to the tree who can make it sweet. Let's go to the tree. Because there's no need that he can't meet. There's no need that's too great for him. You know, this requires a step of faith, doesn't it, church? Jehovah Rapha, the God who can heal anything. It requires faith. And I want to encourage you this afternoon as you get ready to go out into your week that you would do this for me. Would you do this? I believe this is what God would have you to do. Whenever those circumstances come your way and you start to feel discouraged, you start to be, you know, depressed and discouraged about these circumstances, that you would remember that there's no need that's too great for him. And go to him. Go to him. Cast the tree on it, and he can make the bitter water sweet. This is a good truth, and I hope that you're encouraged tonight. Father, we pray your blessings upon your word, and we thank you for the wonderful day we've had. What a wonderful time we've had in your word. We praise you for it. We pray that you'll help us, Lord. It might be that somebody here has had some discouraging times, and I pray you'd encourage their heart. I pray you'd help them to go to you and seek you in faith, knowing, Lord, that you can make their bitter water sweet. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name.